We don't like being patient. Do we? I don't like it. I don't know about you. Jessica thought I stroked out. Yeah.
That was just mean.
That was just mean. We don't like being patient. I don't like it. Honestly, you can call me a liar, but do you like being patient?
No.
No. No. Why is it in this list? Why is it in this list of things that we would want? I mean, I like the idea of being patient when I think that it would make me a better person. And, oh, yeah, of course, I should be a better person. I should be patient. But when it comes to the moments where I should be patient, I don't want to be patient. How about you? No. All right, we're gonna start with the dictionary definition of patience this morning, and then we're gonna jump into how we as people of faith also begin to kind of see that and build on that, but may have a little bit of a different, a little more unique definition of patience. And then we're gonna talk about what does it look like for us to have it, and then how do we go about helping other people experience not just us being patient, but patience in their own lives, okay? So let's talk about the definition of patience. Now, this is from dictionary.com, but there's two that they list. They list a third one that's really weird, and I don't even know what it means. But the first one says, an ability or willingness to suppress restlessness or annoyance when confronted with delay. Y'all did pretty good this morning, I got to be honest, right? An ability or willingness to suppress restlessness or annoyance when confronted with delay. Now, I really do try to be a patient person, even though I'm not naturally good at it, okay? But I gotta be honest, I am usually patient in like word and deed, but not in face. Does that make sense? Like, sir, you're gonna have to wait here and everybody else gets to go in front of you to get on the plane or whatever it is, right? Like, I can stand there and be like, okay, I understand there's a process, but my eyes say something different, right? And if I'm being quite honest, I secretly want them to read my eyes and what I'm saying, which I'm not sure that's actual patience, right? I'm really trying to manipulate the situation a little bit so that I can claim that I was a good person and I was patient, but in actuality, I was staring daggers and they knew what I was saying, right? All right, let's look at the second one. The quality of being patient, that's always super helpful, right? When they use the word to define the word, right? As the bearing of provocation, so dealing with being provoked, right? Annoyance, misfortune, or pain, the list is getting less funny, without complaint, without loss of temper, without irritation or the like. Now, I'm just going to leave that one up there. Does that definition give anybody else the warm fuzzies? No. The quality of being patient as the bearing of being provoked, of annoyance, of bearing with annoyance, bearing with misfortune, bearing with pain, without complaint, loss of temper, irritation, or the like. Who's got that nailed down? You might. Maybe you know somebody, and maybe her name is Judy Cloud. I don't know. We love Miss Judy. When I read this, I like to think of myself as patient, but then again, when I'm in a place where I am being provoked, I'm not very good at being patient. But isn't that the only time that patience matters? Right? Like it's like saying I love, but then I don't love when that love is tested. Right? It's like saying I can stand up to temptation when I'm not in front of temptation, and then when temptation is in front of me, I give in. I'm not really good at temptation. If I am provoked and I respond in a way that I shouldn't, I'm not actually patient. Now, none of us here, I didn't hear any of you say this, none of us claimed to be patient people. We probably have our moments of patience. Now, I find that interesting because we're not going to flip to it yet, but when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and we talk about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Man, these are all aspirational. These are all things we want in our life. They're probably things that if we're somewhat humble people and not raging narcissists, that we wouldn't really claim we've mastered. So we admit up front as people of faith that this is aspirational, that we need God's help, that this is something that I can't just attain by gritting my teeth, right? By pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. I can try and I can find tricks and I can learn to breathe or do whatever it is they tell you to do, right? But I probably need something a little bit more. And for people of faith, we talk about this as fruit of the Spirit. So we talk about what it's like to have God living inside of us that gives us an opportunity and a willingness and a state of being that responds to being provoked differently than just our selfish desires normally would. Because if I'm being honest, I deserve what I deserve. I got up early, 24 hours, to check into Southwest to be into A group. B group does not get to go in front of me. They didn't earn it. They didn't do anything to deserve it. They didn't pay $35 extra for early bird check-in. I didn't pay for that, but I will get set my alarm and get up early, right? As a matter of fact, it's not even that a B group gets to go in front of me. I want to make sure that anybody who's behind me in A group that's not on my row gets behind me, right? Y'all ever seen Southwest? I'm talking about Southwest. It goes like 1 to 586. I try not to be anywhere near the back, so I don't know where it goes, right? And then, but then the people come up and they're holding their ticket or you see their phone and they pass you. They're like, I'm in A group. And they come and pass you and you see on their phone that they're in A group 42 and you're A group 21. Well, they're half the person I am. I'm supposed to be in front of them. I deserve. Isn't that the heart of human selfishness? I deserve. I earned. This is mine. And then God talks about this thing called patience. Oh, and those things come in conflict sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes they do. How would you define, let's do a blank screen. They can cheat if they wanted to, but how would you define patience? This one's not rhetorical. You can spit it out. Any way other than what we saw on the screen, how might you define patience? Loving. Yeah.
Annoying.
Tongue-biting. Awareness? Weariness. I heard you say weariness. Being content with waiting. No, thank you. Yeah. Not my skill set. That's somebody else's spiritual gift, right? Marriage. She said marriage. Sorry, Dr. Myers. Oh, being able to wait even when you don't want to. Teenagers, not to be too pointed, but yeah. Miss Karen's coming for the throat. Yeah. It's air pressure. I can't help it. They cry. Anybody else? How would you define patience? There's no completely right answer here. We're going to walk through kind of how we find patience laid out. And there's several words in the Old Testament. There's a couple more they add in the New Testament that we get in our Bibles translated as the word patience. But if you look at different translations, they actually will put in different words. Some put patience, some put other words. So we're going to kind of, I'm not going to throw out those words at you today because one, I don't know how to pronounce them. But we're going to talk a little bit about their meanings without diving too deep. But yeah, my point is, we try with language to define things all the time that really are undefinable. And I think that patience is one of those in the same way that love is. We try to take words. I love that the Greeks had, you know, many different words for love. And we translate all those versions of love into the word love when we have the English version of the scriptures. But in the Greek, there was brotherly love. There was romantic love. There was all kinds of different love, right? And so, but we are trying to get at the heart of something from different angles to fully understand it. It's what we do with God. We try to say, these are all the different ways that I understand God, but I also admit that if I could fully comprehend God, then I would be God and there couldn't be a God. So we try to understand the pieces that we can and put them together. And patience is one of those. We try to come at it from different ways. But if it was just as simple as being able to wait, I don't know. Would we say waiting kindly would be a spiritual gift? I don't know. So one of the very literal translations of the Old Testament word used for patience in numerous places is being long of nose. Now, I know you think when you point to your English translation of the Bible and you say, God says, right? But we translate words, and then not only do we translate them, we have to break them down into language that we today understand. Now, if it was reading through and it said, be long of nose, what do you think that means? You already know the definition word that we've used to translate means patience, but so how does being long of nose, Pinocchio? That doesn't seem patient. He was not patient. That was the problem. He'd rather lie and get ahead. What does it mean to be long of nose?
Is it literally nose or nose?
No, oh, that's a good question, yeah. No, N-O-S-E, actual nose. Long of nose is patient. What do you think?
Way ahead
in the future? Okay. Yeah, it's weird, right? Long of nose. The best we can understand it today, and the reason that they translate that over to patience, and I'm going to get to another definition that we find out in the Bible, but I don't want to cut to the chase too quick, but it means putting yourself far from confrontation. If you were long of nose, if you had more between you and conflict and someone else, another translation of another word that they use for patience is long of spirit. That there was a lot of spirit between you and conflict. That there was a lot of spirit, a lot of nose between you and impatience, you and annoyance, whatever it might be that kind of waits at the end of your patience. You ever say that? Your mama ever say that to you? She was at the end of her patience? No? Did you say it this morning? Right? We kind of get a little bit of that there, right, in that translation. So being as far as we can be. Now, it doesn't mean just running the other direction, although sometimes that's an appropriate response, right? Joseph taught us that. But that was in the regards to temptation. But this means having a spirit, having a way of being in your heart that is from God, that already has enough buffer in it that you are far enough away from conflict and harm and all of the annoyance and provocation, right? Because sometimes, let's go back to that second definition, the longer one. Because if we're going to be honest, sometimes we are those things to other people, right? Now, it's really easy to name the times where other people are those things to us. But if we're going to be honest people, which I hope we are as people of faith, sometimes we are those things, whether to ourselves, loss of temper, irritation, or the like, wearing it on my face even though I don't say it out loud and pretending like that's okay. So I'm going to share with you some other scriptures today. So we're going to go to Galatians, and you'll see it there in Galatians, but I'm going to share several different scriptures with you. So if you're thinking patience might be a thing for you, you might find a scripture that resonates with you today. So Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Now, we talked a little bit last week. We walked through love, and we talked a little bit more about how do we understand love and receive that, and then how do we treat other people in such a way that they feel loved, that we don't get to just treat them in the way that we feel loved. We have to treat them in the way that makes them feel loved. And that requires empathy and compassion and some things that we don't normally have. It requires self-awareness. It requires not just saying, well, this is the way I want to do it, and they should know what I mean, and this is how I'm going to do it, and they can just, I don't know, buzz off if they don't feel it. Right? Try that in your marriage. No. You learn what makes them feel loved. And in a marriage, that makes sense. How does that make sense on social media? How does that make sense on our news channels? How does that make sense in our political discourse? How does that make sense with friends and family who have wronged us, right? You know the quickest way to get rid of somebody in your family? Loan them money, right? We have all kinds of broken relationships. And do we stand there and say, no, I am me, they should come to me? Or do we say as people of faith, no, I will find what it is that makes them feel loved and I will love them that way? It's interesting. So when we talk about love, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13:4. Now, anytime you go to a wedding, they usually quote this one, right? Because it sounds real pretty. Love is patient. Love is kind. It isn't jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. We're just going to stop it right there. Love is patience. Now, I want you to hear this morning. Patience is love. If love is patience, patience is love. If love is patient, then to be patient is a form of love. We are patient with each other in our relationships. Lord, help us. We need God to be patient with us, right? We're going to be judged on how we forgive other people. Well, I'm going to need some patience, Lord, because I'm not real good at that. And I hope that God has patience for me. Because if God doesn't have patience for me, I'm going to end up in Leviticus and not in Romans. I need God to be patient with me. And how can I expect to act in return? And when we are patient with others, we are showing them love. You know that in your relationships? You know that with your children? I hope you do. When we are not patient with them, and you might be able to think back on relationships in your life where people were not patient with you, how are those relationships going now? I'm willing to bet not as good as the ones that were patient. This is just a Stephen trick because I'm not good at this. I don't think you'll mind, Nikki, because I'm confessing my sin. It has nothing to do with you, but I was mean to my wife yesterday. We were on a phone conversation. Oh, no, there's no uh-oh, I'm confessing. She didn't do anything wrong. She didn't do anything wrong. We were trying to coordinate being in a couple of places at one time and got our signals crossed, and there was another person who was involved in that, and we got our signals crossed, and I ended up in the wrong place when I needed to be at the other place, and it was short on time, and I called Nikki to say, why aren't we at this place? I don't see him. What are we doing? Da, 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 da. And then she told me what was actually happening because she just figured it out too, and then I was mean. I was rude, right? And unfortunately, that happens. Now, I'm not proud of it, but I'm willing to confess that I'm a terrible person. I was on speaker? You didn't tell me that. Who was there? Grace was there? I got to apologize to her too? Okay. Dang. All right. So here's what I have learned. I have learned that I can be impatient, and I should not have been. But I have also learned to apologize quickly. Right? It doesn't make it okay, but it at least starts the way back to okay. And so I was able, and I texted because we were at a place and da-da-da-da, and I was able to text and say, I shouldn't have spoken to you that way. I'm sorry, yada, yada, right? So you can think less of me, but I've been appointed for another year, so deal with it. It's that Sunday, baby. So what I'm trying to communicate to you today is that sometimes love is not patient. It's supposed to be. But sometimes love is not patient, and we have to figure out what patience looks like in that moment. Now, I can say to brag on my wife, she was patient with me. And I had just had a conversation with my son earlier that day, Beckett, about how sometimes when we react badly, quickly in a situation, it actually has nothing to do with that situation. It has something to do with something else going on. And if we don't figure out what that other thing is going on, then we're going to continue to act badly, right? And I had to sit down with Beckett, and we had to figure out for each of us what those other things that were going on in our life that made us feel that way. But that, my friends, is an act of patience and an act of love so that you will figure out how to continue being patient. Romans 8:25 tells us this, but if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. And what I want you to take away from this morning here in Romans 8:25 is that patience is the byproduct of hope. Without hope, it is impossible to be patient. Right? And it doesn't mean that everything is going to be la-di-da perfect in the future. We're not saying that. But if we don't have something of hope, and this is why people of faith can speak to the idea of being people who are patient, is because we have a hope. And a byproduct of hope is the ability to be patient. Proverbs says this, and it got a little too close to home. Hot tempers cause arguments, but patience brings peace. Hot tempers cause arguments, but patience brings peace. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it lists patience and it lists peace. And as we read this verse here in Proverbs, we can see that patience is the bringer of peace. Now, I'm not going to go out on a far enough limb to say you can't have peace without patience, but it's pretty close. I'd be willing to state that's a hypothesis and have us figure it out together. But without patience, it's really hard to have peace. If you're not experiencing peace in your life, whether that's holistically, whether that's in a particular relationship or situation, I wonder if we asked ourselves what patience might look like in that relationship. And are we doing it? Now, I always offer this caveat. It doesn't mean we allow ourselves to be hurt in a way that isn't justice or allows someone to perpetrate harm upon us or others. That's not patience. I'm talking about what does it mean to bear with one another in love? Not when someone's abusing us, then we get out and there's justice. But when we make mistakes, when we cause annoyances, when we have hot tempers, when we make mistakes, when we are the one who makes the mistake and does the harm. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8, and then I'm going to jump down to 10. This one starts to get home at the church. This is a good word for us today. The end of something is better than the beginning. I'm not going to dive into that one. I don't even want to know sometimes. The end of something is better than the beginning. Patience is better than arrogance. If I was having to flip this together, it sounds like that at the end of something, there can be patience. At the beginning of it, there's arrogance. But then it has to say this. Don't ask this question. And it says, how is it that the former days were better than these? Because it isn't wise to ask. Oh my gosh. How much time do we spend on that one? If you scrolled your Facebook feed right now, I bet you can find dozens of memes about how 19-whatever was better than now. How kids who played outside were better than kids who played video games. How before screens there was da-da-da-da-da. Larry, I'm going to get you. Right? Oh, don't we love that? Oh, gosh, that brings us such arrogance. It does. Arrogance is translated pride sometimes. I'm proud. Arrogant. But the past was better than it is now. You see, people of faith are people of now and when, not people of then. People of faith are people of now. How do we bring hope, peace, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, into this place now? And how do we look forward to the hope that is? Is it based on what was? Yes. But if we spend our entire lives or just the end of our life looking back, wishing we could recreate what was, guess what? You are not in the near time and in the now. You are not patient. You will not be content. You will be unhappy. You will cause distress and disunity and harm. And you will take what is and what could be and you won't make it better. You will only make it worse by tearing it apart because it'll never be the rose-colored way that we see the past. Don't ask, how is it that the former days were better than this? Because it isn't wise to ask this. So before you get mad at me, we can just read Ecclesiastes 7:10. James 1, 2 through 4. And I happen to see that a couple of the Sunday school classes were jumping into James today. And we're going to look at chapter 1 just real quick. So y'all probably read it this morning. Verse 2, we're jumping in there. James 1, 2 through 4. My brothers and sisters, think of the various tests you encounter as occasions for joy. After all, you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let this endurance complete its work so that you may be fully mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. I'm going to say this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, you're like, Pastor, it doesn't say patience in there. But you see, the words that is translated as patience, in some translations it says patience, and in here it says endurance. Run with the race. Run the race set before you with endurance. You've heard that from Hebrews, right? Run the race set before you with patience. We find here in this passage that patience, endurance, brings maturity and wholeness. Let this endurance complete its work. Let this patience complete its work so that you may be fully mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. Patience is endurance, and it brings maturity and wholeness. And for James, it's the foundation of Christian character. Of course it's built off of God. Of course it's built off of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit working with us. But the foundation that it lays within us, the foundation of faith, has patience. And without it, we can't get the wholeness and maturity and completeness that we are striving for. Y'all probably read this one before. I got to go talk to the chapel at Chapel Hill this past, or two Thursdays ago, and they were talking about the armor of God, and I got to talk about the belt of truth. So you've probably read this before. She's Ephesians 6, verse 13. This is from the NIV, but it says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." And then it talks about the armor of God. But that part for stand your ground is endurance and can be translated as patience. The point of the armor of God. You see, sometimes we think of the armor of God as this, like, we use this battle language for it, right? We're going to clang our swords and we're all going to get ready and we're going to be like, "Guys, we're going into Walmart. You better get ready for battle. They're saying happy holidays." And we're going to go in and we're going to Merry Christmas them to death. But the armor of God brings patience. You notice that it doesn't say it reflects and shoots the arrows back at the evil one. It says it extinguishes them. In the face of provocation, in the face of annoyance, in the face of attack, it extinguishes them. Now, can it be offensive? Sure. I mean, offense. But sometimes we're missing the depth of understanding that this fruit of the Spirit, I believe, is trying to bring to us. Now, here's where we're just going to wrap it up today. How do we treat others? And I want your feedback on this. I'm being genuine here. How do we treat others so that they experience patience? Example. We try to model it, right? So we hope that showing others kind of how to be patient, not in a way that brings us like glory, right? But in a way that just is patience. It's good. Pointing out when others are patient. It's good. When you see it in someone else, when you see it lived out in action. Telling someone to take the time they need. Yeah. That's good. I didn't think of that. Yeah. Not be like your pastor on Southwest. That's good. I appreciate you bringing that up, Miss Faye. Thank you very much. I'm going to be patient with that. I'm just teasing. Sometimes you let people go. But that was mine. Yes, in the back. Man, that felt personal. I'm teasing. Yeah, I think there's lots of opportunities, right? What if we interpret patience as endurance? How do we help people experience endurance in their own lives? How have people helped you experience endurance? The big one I can think of is they pick me up when I'm down. And then even more than that, they go with me. They bear my weight that I can't bear. Sometimes they even give up what might be theirs so that I can have what I might need. How do we help people experience endurance in the form of patience? Forgiveness. All right. Being willing to hear what's going on in their life. Yeah, keeping an open mind for what might be. being a lifelong Cubs fan. You know, every time I make a sports joke, somebody gets mad, so I'm just going to leave it alone, Larry. Being patient with them? Absolutely. Holding your tongue sometimes. When you feel like you're going to be annoyed, you choose kindness instead. Yeah, which we do get annoyed. If you were to walk through life and say, I'm never going to get annoyed again, I just don't know that you're going to make it. Yeah, Miss Mandy. Oh, a consistent presence through life's up and downs. Yeah. Slowing down and not rushing yourself and others. These are good. I appreciate y'all preaching my sermon. It's really good. Go ahead. Yeah. Confess and have a short prayer and ask for God's help. Absolutely. Sometimes it means having a short memory. You've probably seen it in the TV show that popularized it, but be a goldfish. You know, goldfish forget like every 1 second everything that happened. You just pointed at your watch back there, Jessica. I saw that. I'm going to forget it. Yeah. You're helping. I'm going to endure. I'll end on this. All right, I'm really looking forward to your performance review this week. And in case you didn't know you had one scheduled, I just scheduled it 18 seconds ago. I'm teasing. All right, this is where I'm going to end on. And so this is where I think of the endurance of love. And so building off of last week, the endurance of love. Because if we're going to be honest, we want love not to be fragile. God's love for us needs to not be fragile or else we will break it, right? We need our love for each other, for this creation that God loves, for people we don't even know, even for people we call enemies. The Bible's clear. We need our love not to be fragile, and it endures. And so a couple of things that I try to tell my children is that I especially love them when they've done something wrong. Like that's when I love them the most. I think it's easy, and I may be wrong, in 40 years they'll let you know. But it's easy to love in the high moments, right? It's the not high moments where love really matters. That's where they're going to remember whether they were loved or not. They're not going to remember I was loved, that I loved them, in the great moments. That's going to be there. But they're going to remember those really difficult moments, and whether I love them then. So we have the saying that we're precious, not perfect, but that I love them the most when they're not perfect. And I hope that that's true of God for me. I mean, I want God to love me all the time. And I want to try to be as perfect as I can be, but if I'm going to be honest, I need God to love me the most when I'm not perfect. Remember our communion liturgy? When we didn't even know we were sinners, God loved us and forgave us, right? And died for us. And that's how we know we are forgiven. And we say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And you say to me, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And then we say, glory to God, amen. Glory that God loves us when we didn't even know we needed it. When we didn't even know we were broken. When we didn't even know we were wrong. Much less when we actually knew that we were broken and wrong. That's when God loved us. That's when God died for us. That's when God did this wildly, unimaginably compassionate and empathetic and strong and forceful, enduring patiently thing for us that was painful and terrible and had to be all of those things that the dictionary said that it was. But he did it for me at my worst. And I don't want my children growing up to think that I will only do that for them at their best. Because I don't think that's God's love for us. I think that's selfishness. But that's how we should love other people. Gosh, that's hard. How do you love other people at their worst? I mean, I want to be loved at my worst. And I want there to be justice. We're not circumventing that, please, again. How do we endure in love? Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you are patient with us. We need you with us. And Lord, we need you to be patient. Lord, we try. We really do. We're sorry for the things we do wrong. We want to be better people. We want your spirit to live within us and to make us into your image. We want to be as much like you as possible. And we want to help be that image for this world. Not because we are you, but because we want you to work through us. We need you in us for us, but we need you in us for others. Help us to treat other people so that they have the most opportunity possible to experience you as well. In your son's name we pray. Amen.